Well, we just wrapped up our study in that awesome book, The Letter to the Romans. And so we're getting ready to embark upon a new study together. Now, if you've gone here a while, you know that we often, we spend some time in the New, then we go back to the Old Testament, and by that way, so that way we just kind of work our way through the Bible. And we do go back, we pick up to where we left off last, and if you happen to remember, then you probably have an idea where that is. If that doesn't remind you, then the overheads, the verse today on the overhead should have given it away. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings. Go back to your Old Testament and turn to the book of 1 Kings, if you would. If you open your Bible and it falls to the book of Psalms, turn left. Keep making your way over there, and you'll come to that letter, that book called 1 Kings. But make no mistake, it's not just dry history. Good, good stuff for us in all of this. 1 Kings, verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. As I mentioned, when we were last in the Old Testament together, if you don't count our recent time we went through the Psalms of Ascent, remember we traveled up Jerusalem through the Psalms of Ascent? If you don't count that, the last time we were in the Old Testament together, we had traveled through the life and the reign of that man after God's heart. That man that was a shepherd boy that God made a king, namely David. And we saw that really David's reign was the spiritual high point of Israel. Solomon will be the high point in terms of the glamour and all the gold and all that's accumulated, but spiritually speaking, and David, well, he was that man after God's heart. Well, now we're going to go back. We're going to pick up the story with David at this point, as we just read, is very old. And it's time to turn over the reins. It's time to turn over the reins of the kingdom to the next king. And so that's imminent as we come to 1 Kings chapter 1. And of course, we know it's going to be David's son by the name of Solomon. But as we're also going to see is the transition of power will not be a smooth one. Sound like anything our country's going through? The current transition of power from our current president to the upcoming president, some would say, if you believe the news reports, is having its bumps and all. Transitions of power can be interesting. Well, the one that we're about to read about was no exception. In this case, it's going to mean not just the transitioning of power, but it's going to mean cleaning out some enemies that will be a problem if they're not dealt with. And in this, there's much for us to learn. Go over to verse 33 now, chapter 1, verse 33, as we kind of begin, continue to set the table. At this point in the chapter, David is announcing, proclaiming that Solomon indeed is going to be king. And he's telling the people how to go about this. He's telling them, here's how you got to make sure that we confirm that Solomon is the king. It says, the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. But now read a very interesting statement, a discerning statement. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. I've called our time together this morning, and hopefully by the time we're through, you'll see why. I've called our time together this morning. No compromise. Let's pray. Father, we are quick to admit there could be so many things going on in our thoughts, so many things tugging at our lives, so many possible distractions. And so, Lord, I would ask, help us in this time and in this place to hear from you. We ask you to lift those distractions off of us and help us, Lord, because, Lord, you know where we're at, and you want to apply this. It's not just history, Lord, but it's you wanting to speak to us in our situations, in our circumstances right now. And so, Lord, to that end, would you move? Would you move by your Holy Spirit and help us to be receivers in Jesus' name? Amen. I've called our time. No compromise. As we're going to see in these weeks ahead, Lord willing, as we travel through this book and learn about Solomon and all, Solomon will start out really well. But he will finish really poorly. And because of that, I'm calling our time in 1 Kings wasted wisdom. Solomon is going to be known for his request for and his receiving of great wisdom. We're also going to learn this. It's not Solomon's wisdom that protects him and the kingdom. It's obedience. Pastor Damian Kyle said this, Solomon had great wisdom. He just failed to apply it to his own life. End quote. And that's so true. We can take in all this information. We can have so much that we understand where to find this in the Bible and that in the Bible and so many things. Have all this wisdom. But it's what we do with it. Does it truly govern our steps, govern our choices? Because that's going to be key. Again, Solomon is going to start great, but he'll finish poorly. Why? Because he's going to choose poorly. Choices matter. So the call, choose wisely. Choose God's ways. And as we begin, notice this. We're going to see some of this morning, but Solomon is going to start out dealing with enemies in his kingdom. Enemies within. But he will, in the end, he'll end his reign by inviting those same enemies back in again. We all must deal with the things that either hinder or potentially may hinder God's work in our lives. They have to be booted out. We must be on guard to not let something remain or to let something back in that's going to trip up and get in the way of God's work. Both those points are going to be crucial to our victory. Let's dive in. Go back to verse 1 again here in 1 Kings. Verse 1, chapter 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. This is the twilight of a glorious reign. Now it says here that he was old, advanced in years. If you have a study Bible like me, it maybe points out to the side how old David was. David at this point is 70 years old. Well, wait a minute. What's this advanced in years stuff? That used to be so far off. But in David's case, the years have taken a toll. He sits there, a worn out man. All that stuff he'd been through. All the enemies, the battles, the just so many fights, so many things he'd been through. You remember, fleeing across deserts, hiding in caves, everything else. All of that time had taken its toll. And he lays there now in this condition. He can't even keep himself warm, much less rule the nation. So it's time for a successor. Time for the next king to take the throne. Well, his fourth son, Adonijah, says, well, I'm your man. Adonijah at this point steps forward. He thinks it should be him. Look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that's his mom, David being his dad, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. It's pointed out, it's recorded, so we make sure and notice. He's exalting himself. He's trying to put himself in this position. And therein will lay his downfall. Back in 2 Samuel, you have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it describes the sons of David, and it lists Adonijah as the fourth son. Now we know by this point, two of those first three sons of David were dead by now, Amnon and Absalom. And we suspect that the other older son, the name is Chileab, that he either died or was unfit to rule or something. He's never mentioned again after that first statement about him being in the list there. But either as the oldest living son or whatever of David, by most customs, and certainly in Adonijah's mind, He's considered to be the heir to the throne. He's the obvious choice. But the throne of Israel was not left only to the rules of hereditary succession, but it would be God who determined the next king. Before we move on, it's interesting. In verse 6, right after that statement, of Adonijah says, "I'll be king," and exalts himself. In verse 6, notice it says about Adonijah, "And his father," who is David, "had not rebuked him at any time by saying, 'Why have you done so?'" What an interesting verse. It helps us understand Adonijah's frame of mind. It's how you see his take on things. We learn here that his father David had never, ever challenged him. So Adonijah, if you will, is on the side of things. He's saying, "Well, I got it coming." He's basically a spoiled young man. His dad never stopped him, said, "Hey, knock it off." Sometimes people can think, "Well, I don't want to harm my child. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to punish him. I don't want to set a boundary there. I don't want to say no." If you want to destroy your child, then totally pamper him. But it's important we learn there are boundaries and there are rules and all. But Adonijah apparently had very little of those. See, apparently David was a good king, but a poor father. So it just throws that in here. He'd never had a dad to him before say no. So he's thinking, "Oh, I'll take it, be mine. My dad's not going to say anything." But him doing that now leads Nathan the prophet, who was a really solid friend and all, advisor to David. Nathan the prophet, he goes to Bathsheba, who is Solomon's mom, and says, "You got to go to David and find out what's going on. Because Adonijah's going out saying he's king. He's got people behind him doing it. But didn't you tell me that David told you that Solomon would be king?" Well, she goes and does that. Nathan follows her in and confirms all that's going on to David about Adonijah and all. And that leads us down to verse 29. You'll notice I'm kind of summarizing. We'll be doing that as we go through these books. I'll be summarizing some each time, not reading every verse every time, but just trying to get to the points I believe God would have for us each time. Which, of course, I encourage you to pray that God would indeed show us what we need as we do come to it. But that leads us now to verse 29, where it says, "The king took an oath and said, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I will certainly do this day.'" So that sets the stage. Now, there are some points that are on my heart this morning for us to consider. The first one is what happens next. You got David old, Adonijah saying, "I'll be king." But David said, "Nope, Solomon's king. And today I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make sure everybody knows that's the case." David gives further instructions at this point as to how to go about this, how to make sure that he's confirmed and people know, you know, how do you proclaim that Solomon is king. And that leads us to what we read as we began our time. Go to verse 36. He just said, "Okay, take him out, put him on my donkey, my mule, make sure you announce, go around, make sure announcing, 'Long live King Solomon,' do all these things, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Verse 36. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. Sounds good to me, David. All for it. Good. We're good to go. Sounds good. May the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too." Benaiah, and he's really is showing a lot of wisdom here. Benaiah, in essence, says this: "I'm all for this. He says, it sounds good to me. Makes sense. Good deal. But I pray it's what God wants also, because that's what matters." Now, in this case, it was what God wanted. Solomon was indeed God's choice to follow David. But for us, the point is this: seek God's direction. Seek God's will, not just a rubber stamp from him on your plan, on your will. Too often we fall prey to that. "Here's what I think, Lord. Now you endorse it. Here's what I want to see happen. You take it this direction. You cause it to happen. I want it to be, you make it happen." Dangerous ground. Consider this. Some people were saying, excuse me, me and Mr. Frog doing battle again. Some people were saying, long live Adonijah. If you were to read those other verses, you'd say he had a group of people that had to join with him, and they were supportive of this. He looked like the natural successor. He's the natural one. Let's go for it. Long live Adonijah. So over here is this one group saying that. But now, of course, over here, there's another group now saying, no, Solomon is the one. Long live Solomon. Long live Adonijah. Long live Solomon. What am I saying? In our life, there'll be no shortage of input. And so often, you'll get opposing viewpoints and opinions. Input. Do this. No, do that. To look to man's approval will do us no good in the end. Is there a time to seek out godly counsel, of course, to confirm with people you know are tracking with the Lord? Yes. But first and foremost, the important thing is always, what does God say? What is His plan for us? Benaiah understood an important principle, that unless the Lord God says amen, in this case, it's to the selection of Solomon, Solomon wouldn't stand. Put your foot where God says to. To do that's going to mean taking time with Him, prayer, His Word, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But just be careful, because we all know there's so many things that tug on us and tell us to go with their input, their direction, their counsel. But we must put our foot where God says, because only there do we find a sure foothold for our life's journey. And you know, I know this is a newsflash. You know that. So many people would say, do this, don't do that. And I'm not immune to that as a pastor. People, of course, often give me feedback. Well, we should take the church that direction. No, we should take the church that direction. You should have your message say this. No, make sure you share that. Speak about this. Speak on that text. Support this ministry. No, go with that one. And all have their place, but what's our place in it? God, what would you have me share? What direction would you have us to go? See, that's always the key for me, for you, for a fellowship. It's so important. Remember what James exhorts us to do? In James chapter 4, we read this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. In other words, hey, you guys, you that say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And in and of itself, it might sound okay. It makes sense to the natural mind. People are saying, boy, that's a good plan. You're saying, I'm going to go do all this. But James says this, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Submitting our steps, submitting our direction to God's leading. So important. But too often we ignore it to our detriment. So important. So James reminds us, and see it here. It's being set before us. It's crucial that we seek God. And thank God that we can. That we experience His leading. That we experience His will in our planning and our choices. So in all we do, let us have the same desire. May we be able to say with Benaiah, Lord, this sounds good, but Lord, do you say amen? May you say amen. Because if not, I don't want it. You see, if God isn't in something, then we shouldn't be either. Let's press on to the second point in this that I believe God has for us. Go over to chapter 2 now. You're in 1 Kings. Go to the second chapter, verse 1. By this point, it's been settled. Adonijah knows it's not him. Solomon has been installed as king. David is getting old. Now, we read over in 1 Chronicles that David did spend some time giving Solomon his son and all the leaders a charge as to building the temple and all. But at this point, David wants to speak to his son about something. So it says, verse 1, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, let's pause for a moment. I'm going to invite you to picture the scene. See, David is old in years, but Adonijah's attempt to take over the throne and all showed us that he still that David still has some firepower brain-wise, because he stepped up and he dealt with the situation. Well, now he sits here, though, and he looks at Solomon, and he realizes, okay, this time I've turned over the reins, and I want to give him some instructions. He needs to know some things. But picture the two of them now. First of all, look at David for a moment. I don't know what you picture when you picture David. Maybe you still see him as that little shepherd boy. Well, he's grown up. He's been a king for 40 years. And what a rule has been. Again, think of what he's been through. He was a tough warrior. He'd been through all those things of dodging spears and being chased by Saul and all. But through the years, he's dealt with attacks and Philistines. He's been through a lot of things as he sits there. He knew danger. He knew political intrigue. He knows what leads to stability and what leads to struggle. He's kind of a grizzled old veteran, so to speak, sitting there. Picture him. And he looks over at Solomon. And Solomon isn't any of those things. Solomon, at this age, by the way, commentators say he's probably right around 16 to 18 years old. Mostly towards the younger. So you got this young guy. This young man had grown up in a palace. Had grown up pretty pampered. He was none of the things that David was. And so David's looking at him, and he wants to speak to him. And so he's going to share with him, here are going to be the secrets. Here's what I've learned, and I want to pass on to you. Now, when you first hear that, you might say, okay, better pull up a chair. If he's going to share 40 years of lessons, I'm going to be here a while. But he doesn't. He takes all that and he distills it down into some key points. Let's read it. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon's son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. It's a way of saying, I'm going to die. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. It's basically this three or four points. Son, I want you to hear this. Son, you need to know this that you might do it. Here's the secret to reigning well. First of all, Solomon, be strong. Now, it wasn't just so much a call to be physically strong, of course. I mean, David was strong, but David was strong spiritually. Again, he'd been through, he was strong in terms of learning how to lead and all the things that he stood there being strong in. Again, Solomon would prove otherwise. Solomon was not, and he proved to not be strong in so many ways that he should have been. But David begins by saying, be strong. Because you're going to have to take a stand on some things, and you're going to be at the forefront, and you need to be strong if you're going to lead. Be strong, son. And secondly, and prove yourself a man. Interesting statement. It's a word really that means be courageous. Prove yourself a man. See, what makes a man? Now, this is a father speaking to a son. He's speaking to a man, so he's saying, be a man. God's made you a man, be a man. But what's that mean? The world's definition of a man, well, I won't go into it because you know it. You see it all around. The world defines a man in terms of some very strange and unfortunate things. Things he can get into and handle and all that, but not good things. We know what the world would suggest a man is. But what makes a man in God's view? What's God's definition of a man? That's why David says what he does in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God. What's a man in God's view? A man who will seek and track with God. A man who will lead his life and his marriage and his home the best that he can in God. He's hungry for it. He has a sensitivity to the Lord. Now let me be quick to say, this could fit either gender in terms of what makes a man or a woman. that they have a right relationship vertically with God, and they're hungry for and sensitive to God's leading all. But we're speaking about his son. So he's talking about, you're a man, now do it. And what's it mean? What does God see as a man? A man who is hungry for him. A man who will obey, seek and obey. So he gives him this charge, important stuff. And that's our call, men, to be willing to go against what this world would suggest you should be about, or your home should be about, what you should be into, and follow the Lord. So important instruction. And the rest of that is an explanation of it. And for them, what was it to keep the charge of the Lord your God? It was to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. In other words, they are under the law of Moses. He says, know it and track with it. Know God and know what he calls you to do. So he's given him this instruction to be strong, prove yourself a man, be courageous, and track with God. But now I want you to notice something. His instructions don't stop there. For now, David's going to point out something really important, and we learn about it in the very next verse, verse 5, and it's introduced by the word, moreover. There's more. There's more here. And what's he going to go on to do? He's going to say this. Yes, track with the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Track with the Lord. But that won't be enough. You also need to deal with anything in your life that would interfere with that. Now let's take a look at it and do some application. I'm going to read from verse 5 down through verse 9. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that is around his waist, and on his sandals that are on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who sit at your table, eat at your table, for they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and know that you ought and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. I don't know what David had about gray hair. No, it's just a way of saying, don't let them live out their life all the way. You need to deal with them. What's going on here? Solomon, you are going to have a kingdom to protect. And yes, be strong, track with the Lord. But you've also got to deal, in this case, with these guys who, if you don't deal with them, they're going to be big problems to you. As David gives these instructions, it's not out of vengeance, but it's really twofold. It's out of justice, and it's out of concern. David tells Solomon, there are two guys he names that are bad news. One is a good guy. And that's good. Have a good guy around you. Have good influence in your life. That's a good application to have. But in particular, he points out two guys here that are bad news. And Solomon, you're going to have to deal with them. It won't be just enough to track with the Lord if you allow around you those who are going to sow seeds of rebellion and division, and they're going to get bad counsel. You can't have them around. If you're going to stand strong, then deal with these enemies. Deal with these who would cause this problem. It's the same for us. Now, just briefly, I'm not going to read the rest of it. How does Solomon deal with each one? Joab was a particularly cruel man. And in the end, Solomon executes him. Shimei, he's the one that had cursed David and all. Well, Solomon chooses to say, okay, Shimei, you're going to live if you keep this boundary. I'm going to put you here, but there's a boundary set for you now. This is your place. But if you go beyond your boundary, it'll be to your own death.
Shimei acts the time, says, good, I'm for it, let's do it. But he doesn't stay there. He goes out beyond the boundary, and eventually Solomon executes him. Just in passing, as the chapter goes on, it mentions that Adonijah himself, who tried to get the throne, he goes on to really be a threat, to pose this, which really represents rebellion. Also, a guy named Abiathar, a priest, who had kind of aligned with Adonijah, he'll have to be dealt with. Samuel will let him live, but he'll take away his position. Interesting. He lets him live, but he goes, go home. Go back to your farm, be a farmer, but you're not a priest anymore. You're going to have no power, no influence around here. Let you live, but you're going to be powerless when it comes to me. See, these are applications. Be strong, Solomon. Prove yourself a man. Track with the Lord. Be courageous and follow the Lord. Follow His word. But on the heels of that, moreover, David says, and deal with that which would be a problem. That which would potentially trip you up. Deal with these guys. They are divisive. They are enemies in your midst. They will cause you trouble. Do not compromise on this thing. Don't let there be those things that are going to pull you down. That'll keep you from all God wants to do. It's the same for us, of course. And that's an important point for us this morning. I ask you to heart consider these things. We're called, and we have the privilege to walk in the Lord, to know the Lord, to walk in the Lord. We're called to be strong, to be courageous, to be the man or woman of God, to track with Him. And He gives us the Holy Spirit as believers to enable us to do that. And every day He leads us and shows us indeed where to put that footstep. May He find us doing that. But there are things in our lives that are either there or will come along and compete for a place they shouldn't have. We can't allow those things in our lives anymore if we're going to come into all God would have. If we're going to be the leaders God would have us to be. If we're experienced, would He have us to be. If we want the blessing He'd have for us. All of that. It's just the way it is. If Solomon goes, well, I can't be mean. Let's just let those guys hang around. David's saying you'll be much the worse for it. It's going to goof you up. But Solomon, in this case, give him credit. He had to go deal with it, and he did. Same for us. Well, I can still let that thing in my life. Not a big deal. I can handle it. Well, yeah, it's kind of annoying. The Lord says, why are you settling? What are you doing? I've got better for you. He always has better. And yes, we need the Holy Spirit to do it sometimes. Well, always. But we have our part in this. Because remember, choices. Choices matter. So the call for us today is, Lord, is there anything that would be categorized as out of my life? Something that's going to threaten your rule in my life. Something that's going to give me bad counsel. Going to pull me in the wrong direction. Is there a person or an activity, a direction, a choice, whatever it is, that's contrary to your will? And you know, we make excuses, we allow for, we can be stubborn. I know that's a news flash. No, it's not. We can reason it and argue it, and what's the big deal? I'll get to it later. Come on, I'm doing good 90% of my life. What's the problem? But let the Lord speak to us. For the Lord, and when the Lord in His love says, forsake that thing, it's in His love. Not to be mean. When we give that thing up, yes, the flesh will go kicking and screaming, but we won't be the worse for it in the end. We'll be so much better. We need to forsake those things that are setting us up for trouble. Is there a person? Is there a thing? An activity? A habit? A hobby? Is there anything that in your life needs to go? I invite you to do it today. Is there something you need to put a boundary around? See, there are some things that in themselves kind of have to be there or can be there, but they need a boundary. We need to say, okay, this is here, but this is only going to get so much. I think of things like television and other media things. It can be okay, depending on the place it has in our life.
a video game. No problem, fun. But if you just spent 20 hours at your video game, time to put a boundary around it. Hubbies, if your mate just used their elbow on you. But is there anything, that hobby, is that, again, for someone else, no problem. But for us, we need to say, you know what, Lord, I need to pull that back. I need a boundary on that thing. So some things, forsaken, got to go. Other things, got to be a boundary around it. I mentioned the fact that there was one guy that Solomon dealt with. He said, you know what? I'm going to let you live, but you're going to be powerless to me. You're not going to have that power in my life anymore. Maybe there's something like that you need to say. That person, they're not going to have the power they used to have in my life. That event, they're not going to have the power in my life anymore. Whatever it might be, because it's ripping me off. It's keeping me past focused. Whatever these things are, Lord, speak to us and help us to put a boundary, to forsake it, to render it powerless. Lord, render that powerless in my life. Give me your take on it. In short, no compromise. Now, of course, see, we know it's a battle, a struggle, and we need God's help, but we use that sometimes to justify. Well, it can't be perfect. So we let it all in. We don't do anything about it. Start today. Start where he shows you. Are there things that need to be forsaken by you this morning? Please hear it in love. But make sure we hear it. We just went through Romans. Awesome, awesome stuff. But the conclusion, remember, offer our lives as living sacrifices. The Lord, here I am. And as we do that, if he says, okay, awesome, track with me now. Be strong. And by the way, that thing's in the way. Hear it in love and go, okay, then Lord, it's done. It's yours. Take it. Heal it. Change it. Whatever it is. That thing, you need a boundary on that. Okay? Good. Whatever it might be, hear it as love. Is there anything that is not what God would have for you, but you're allowing it to stay? You're making reasoning that, well, that's no big deal. It's less than his best. And he's calling us to change it. Is it time to clean house? Again, as I mentioned, like TV and all, you might go, well, I'm not really into that so much. I'm not into the media so much. So you think, you know, when I do that, people feel, I dodged that bullet. Whatever it might be for you, it's like God speaks to you about it. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. If it's ripping you off, it's something between you and him, or keeping you from his best, his work. Solomon, you got a call here. God's going to empower, but you got your part in this. He's going to choose poorly. Let us choose wisely. Let us not compromise in that area anymore. But there's another part to this. Maybe you've done this. You can remember very well there was a time when you said, yep, that thing's gone. Or I'm putting a boundary on that thing. That thing's going to get back in its proper place in my life. Whatever it was. Maybe you can remember that real well, but you have let it back in. Maybe you know it. Maybe it's so subtle you haven't recognized that what you once said, ah, that's got to go, all of a sudden it is back, taking more time again. It does have more of your attention, your focus. It's in the way again. Maybe you realize it. Maybe you don't quite realize it. May the Lord speak to us about it. Do you have boundaries that once they were very firm and you were sure and you thanked God for the boundaries he'd put there for you, but now you've let compromises back in? You're back to doing that which you know he said not to. But you got to the place, well, I think I can handle it now. It's okay. But you look at it and say, no. It's back to an unhealthy place. It's not what God would have. Is it time to enforce some boundaries again in your life? Is it time to enforce some boundaries towards somebody else? Towards some activity? God is an awesome boundary builder. In partnership with him, he will give you the strength to say no more. To say no further. No, I'm putting that down. Whatever it might be. He's just looking for us to let him. I'm going to invite the worship team up. As they come up now, it's our time to respond to what we've heard. Solomon will go on to ask for wisdom and get it. But this is before that. Before that, deal with it. His dad says,
deal with this. I want to give you an opportunity. Take the time right now to really let the Lord speak to us. And I want to give you an opportunity to declare some compromises are now going to be kicked out of your kingdom, your life. If you want to use the altar to that, that'd be great. It's going to be available. Come on, friend, let's do business with God and say, God, that's gone. Lord, help me to forsake it. I give you that thing. It's in the way. It's not what you'd have for me. For others, I'm going to offer you a time to put a boundary back up. A boundary that was there, but it came down. It's become more of a, it's not the way it was. You've let things back in. It's time to get the boundary back up towards somebody or something. I invite you to take time and do that. To be willing to say, I have allowed you to come back in, and I see now it's time to enforce that boundary again. I invite you to do that in this time. Let's pray. Father, you know. You know us. You love us. It hurts you to see us settle for less. Father, you know the battles up ahead. You know those things that will do us no good. And your love, you're saying, give it to you. Forsake it. Let it go. We look to you, Lord. Touch and strengthen and heal as only you can. Lord, you know there were boundaries that maybe have been broken down and need to be put back again. Help us do that. Lord, just saying, in your way, in this time, touch as only you can. But Lord, help us not to miss what you want to do right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen.